Kelly de Medisa Galena Morana Jesu Christi. Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please open your Bible to Psalm number 80? Several months ago, I can't remember how far back, we were over in South Africa, and this particular psalm jumped out at me. And from time to time, I've been going back at it and studying it a little more, and every time it just blessed my soul. Let's read from verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to allow it to speak to us. And I pray that we would. Help us, Father, to have tender hearts, hearts that can be reached by you and encouraged by you and guided by you, directed by you. We thank you most of all that we can call upon you. We can come to you in prayer. We can bring our heartaches, our sorrows, our burdens. And we know that in many cases they're the same as yours. For that we praise you. We pray that you'll bless us now. We pray that you'll lead with your spirit and speak to hearts. Have your way this morning with each one here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many times when I study a psalm, I like to know what the setting is. Historically, for example, I want to know when it took place in the, the narrative of the Old Testament. Many times when David wrote a particular psalm, it gives us the context. It doesn't here. It doesn't here. Might have been written by David. He did not write all of the psalms. He did write many of them, probably most of them. But it doesn't say. It simply says to the chief musician upon Shoshanamith Middath, a psalm of Asaph. I know there was a contemporary of David named Asaph, and he was one of the musical leaders, and it could be that he transcribed psalms as they were spoken to him. It could be that he wrote psalms, but it doesn't give us much more information than that. But he's calling out to the Lord, and he says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you like to think of God as a shepherd? When you say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I told you about Lesotho. What I didn't tell you was sometimes you see these guys out there herding their cattle, and instead of going up to them and shoo, shoo, they throw rocks at them to get them to move. I haven't seen them do that with sheep. I've seen them do that with cows, but I wouldn't put it past him. God isn't like that. He's not throwing rocks at us. He wants to guide us. He wants us to follow. Amen? Amen. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. I don't really know exactly the setting, but I do know that there was trouble. I knew that there was heartache. I knew something bad was going on in Israel, something tragic and something sad, something grievous. One person said this was written during the time of King Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. And when he sat on the throne and he was listening to the wise old men and the young men who grew up in the courts, and they were giving him advice, how should I rule? And these wise old men said, be gentle with the people, and they'll serve you all their days. And the other one said, no. Make it harder than ever. Solomon was rough in his last years. He wasn't walking as close to God, and he was being pretty stringent and tough and maybe malicious and forcing people to build temples to heathen gods. That would be grievous. What these youngsters, they told Rehoboam, tell them that you're going to be tougher than your father was. And what happened was the kingdom split in two. Not good advice. Wasn't a good decision on Rehoboam's part. This could have been written at that time when the kingdom was split or starting to split or had split. And they're praying, oh God, heal us. God, bring us back together. Oh shepherd, draw us together again. I'm more inclined to believe it was written during the time of David. Maybe I'll explain that later. David followed Saul, and Saul was, well, let's just look at the word. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14. We don't read much good about him, but there are some good things that were said about him. 1 Samuel 14, verse number 47. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned in himself, he vexed them. Wow. He was a victorious king. Did a good job at times. But as we get into his administration and farther into the years of his being a ruler, it got worse and worse and worse. Let's look at, I'm not even sure where it is. We read of the Philistines invading and encroaching into Israeli territory. And at one point, the Philistines are at a place called Michmash, and Saul himself is at a place called Gilgal. Now, if you know maps at all, if you studied this, Gilgal was the first place that the Israelites stopped at after they crossed the Jordan River. So he was on the west, or the eastern edge of this main part of the nation of Israel. In other words, he was backed up almost as far as he could go. And the Philistines were staying in Michmash, and they were invading here and going here and here and spoiling the people in that territory. They had overrun Israel. They had encroached over 50 miles into Israeli territory. Now that's bad, folks. And you can read in those chapters around 1 Samuel 13, 14, and 15, and you can see where many of the people of Israel had fled from before the Philistines, run across the Jordan River over into the eastern side. That's bad. And you know where that areas where the Philistines were threatening? Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. That's who he's praying about here. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. So I could see this possibly as a good setting for that. On the other hand, when it doesn't tell us where it fits, we know that it can apply to a lot more places too. Amen? Including us. When David took over the kingdom, it was in shambles. They needed help. Saul governed in the flesh, and at least for a good part of the time, David governed in the spirit. It was a time of retreat. It was a time of defeat. Michmash, and I told you about that, and I told you about the territory where Saul was, and, you know, it was grievous. People were crying. People were weeping. People were afraid. People were terrified. People were nervous, saying, what's going on? What's happening here? How can our country, ordained by God and planned by God and established by God, how can it be shaking apart as it is? How can we be threatened by these wicked heathen people? Well, I think the reason is mentioned here. In verse number 3 of Psalm 80, he says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. We need to be turned. Now, I'm particularly interested in the mention of these tribes, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. Why in the world did it mention them? I don't know that it was because of the Philistine encroachment. I don't know that. But it's interesting because all three of these tribes were descended from Rachel and Jacob. Benjamin was their youngest son. Joseph was their next to the youngest son. And the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh came from Joseph. So we see Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, all the youngest of the leaders of the tribes at their day. Whatever that has to do with it, I'm not sure. The fact that Joseph and Benjamin were the youngest sons, maybe they did receive some advantages. Maybe they were loved more by Jacob, and obviously they would have been more loved more by Rachel. But we read of no offenses also by Joseph and Benjamin. While the others had terrible values and made disastrous decisions, Joseph and Benjamin seemed to be good boys. But possibly, and I'm just speculating here, and these aren't opinions, I'm just speculating. I'm not saying this is the way it could have been or way it was, but I am saying it is the way it could have been. I correct myself. Joseph was rejected by all the others and treated with harshness. He was hated for being good. Sound familiar? Yet he turned his heart toward God and became their savior during the famine. And the brothers came down and saw Joseph, and he had mercy on them. And then they went back and got their father and their families and brought all of that crew, 70 or so, down into Egypt. And there they went in as a family. They came out as a nation. Wow. Joseph helped to accomplish that. It could be they would say, we owe Joseph. We owe Joseph. We owe these descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin too. The Bible does say that we reap what we sow. But why Joseph? The older tribes owed it to the younger tribes sometimes to be an example. But I want to look further into this psalm. Verses 3, 7, and 19, for example, they sound like the same verse, but they're different. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, you understand what it is like to have heartache and trouble. You know that. And what do? Who can you go to? You can go to the Lord. He does care. He cared when this psalmist cried out to him, turn us, O God, turn us. Now, what he's implying is, I need turning so you can be pleased again and work in my heart. So he's saying, basically, in essence, I need to repent. Help me to repent. Help me to turn. Help me to see the truth and draw me close to you. Save us. Well, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Then in verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. In verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Well, I see it's stated differently each time. First he says, O God, then he says, O God of hosts, then he says, O Lord God of hosts. Wow. He's talking about the name Elohim. He's talking about the name, as we would say, Jehovah. He's talking about Elohim of hosts. Jehovah Elohim of hosts. In other words, he's talking about the all-powerful ruler of the entire universe. According to some, this Lord of hosts term refers to all the heavenly bodies, all the different stars out there, right? Of which there's not just billions and not just trillions, but probably billions of trillions of stars. They're all under God's command. Not only that, but all of the angels, the mighty angelic beings, they're all under God's control. And then we see in some passages that it talks about the armies of the earth being under God's control. So he's the almighty creator and king of all. So let me see this here now. Three times in this psalm, the psalmist is calling upon God. Each repeated time, it looks upon him as a progressively greater way. What gives a man the audacity to think that he can address the Almighty, the ruler of everything? What gives a man confidence that he can do that? Well, rhetorical question. What gives a man the audacity? God Himself. God Himself. When you've got a problem, when you've got issues, when you've got heartache, when you've got insurmountable odds standing against you, what do? Oh, God, help me! Oh, God, help me! You can go to Him. And many of you, you've been through things like we have, and all you can do is say, God, I don't know what to do. There's a little short prayer, I think, I can't remember which book it is, Undertake for Me. You remember that one? Undertake for Me. God, help me. I don't know what to ask for. Just help me. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. Simple verse. In fact, most of us probably know it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And who's saying this? It's God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, the king of the universe. He's inviting us to pray and call upon him. Is that awesome? That's awesome. Amen. It's better than going out to eat and having a bowl of ice cream for dessert and say, wow, that was awesome ice cream. I can't even use that word to relate to things like that. But God, amen. When God does a work in someone's life, it's awesome. When God gives grace to help you endure something, that's awesome. When God changes a life, converts them from this way to this way, that's awesome. When God builds a church, that's awesome. Amen. When God speaks to the hard heart of a person, that's awesome. When God patiently waits for that person to see it, that's awesome. Everything about God is awesome. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And if you doubt he will pay any attention to you, it's unbelief that's in the way. Believe him. Believe him. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32. When we call upon him, we should have confidence to know that we can expressly ask for the things we know he wants. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And there's not. There's nothing. He can do anything. He can answer any prayer that's according to his will. He's able. Why should not a child of Israel or a child of God pray for the Almighty Creator of the universe of all to smile on them? To be pleased with them? Why shouldn't they? Why shouldn't we? Turn our hearts and lives unto thee, that thou might smile upon us once again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Amen. Cause thy face to shine. You know, you see a kid, and I think of certain kids right away, and I see them smile, and boy, it's like they're shining. It's like a light comes on there inside them, and all of a sudden, it makes me smile. It lightens my day. I'm not going to look at any. But certain people, when they smile, boy, I tell you, it lifts me. It lifts me. But can you imagine what it's like, you should, to have the pleasure of God on your life? God being pleased to bless you, pleased to deliver you, pleased to restore. The sun, and also the sun shines, it causes the moon shine. And the sun means that, or the shining means that light is given. And men, of course, love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But the child of God, there's something about the light that draws him, and he says, I want more, I want more, I want more. I don't want to be in darkness. And when we turn toward God, when he turns us, helps us to turn toward him, guess what? We have more understanding, more clarity. And we shall be saved. If only you would turn to him, turn us to you. If only you would turn us to you, Lord, and again smile upon us, we'd be saved. Now, the thing that I was particularly interested in this psalm, as I read through it, Psalm number 80. Let's go back there. Let's start at the verse 1 again. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the power or the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Anytime God is interested in a particular thing, he invests himself in it. And so I thought, who does this passage apply to? And I realized first, of course, it's Israel. I also thought of America. I thought of America. I mean, you can look back in our history and you can see where God providentially worked things out. And I know that the white man wasn't honest and above board in all of his dealings. He was a cruel occupier in some cases. But people were brought over here because they needed a place of freedom. God opened up the way. Back in 1775, this was a year before the Declaration of Independence, this particular psalm was preached before the Continental Congress, talking about this vine, referring to the colonies, the work of God in the establishment of the colonies. And they were claiming God's blessing and claiming God's presence and claiming his help and leadership. But the thing is, there are a lot of groups and individuals that God has invested himself in. Israel, of course, is the obvious one. A scriptural church is also true. Mentioned earlier, he gave himself for it. He bought it with his blood. Do you think he hasn't invested himself in this church more than you have? More than I have? Of course he has. But also there's the family. There's marriage. Couples. Married couples. Who was it that established the idea, the concept of marriage to begin with? That was God's idea. As far as we know, he performed the first wedding. And I can't help but think that it hurts God every time a couple decides to tear themselves apart and go different directions. He has invested himself in those things that he conceived, in those things that he brought about. So a family or a marriage that's having problems, God wants to help you. God wants to be a blessing. He wants marriages to thrive. Then, of course, there's the individual life. A lost person says, well, God's never done anything for me. Lord, have mercy when we think like that. About 2,000 years ago, God sent his son. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was treated shamefully, disgracefully, despicably, and he was beaten and bloody, and he didn't even look like a human being. And he went there, not for himself, but for you, for me. Has God done something for you? Yes. Has he invested himself in our lives, in our souls, in our eternity? Yes. And so you too can go to God and say, oh, help me. Oh, help me. Oh, shepherd of Israel, help me. Help this vine. Help and visit this vine. Jesus died for us so that our sins could be removed. The Bible tells about, Jesus told about this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a Sadducee. One other publican. Okay. My ears are going bad. My memory's going bad. I may not ever speak here again. Big words. One of them said, oh, I thank you. I'm not as other men. I do this and I do this and I do this and oh, I do this and I do this. And probably in all sincerity, he was probably believing genuinely that he was this good, righteous person. He said, and I thank you that I'm not even like this publican over here. The publican, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went away, he walked back to his home, justified, forgiven. God cares for us individuals, amen? In July 1st, let's see, it'll be 49 years ago that I trusted Christ. 49. Boy, I think about times when I've blown it, times when I've been stupid. But God didn't give up, and he still works. And even when I'm stupid now, he'll work with me. In verses 4 through 6, we see, O Lord, God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Now, it's interesting that we have the one idea, we can call upon him, and the other idea is, you're angry with our prayer. That's tragic. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears. Thou givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. And because of our hard-heartedness and our stubbornness, God can be angry with his people. He can allow our lives to be miserable and full of tears. He can allow us to be at odds with our neighbors and a laughingstock to our enemies. But what can we do about it? The psalmist is already doing it. He's calling upon God. He recognized that they weren't right with God and that they needed to repent. He prayed that God would bring them to a place of repentance. Now, the next passage, verses 8 and following. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. So first we're dealing with Israel's past, and I'm just going to paraphrase so we can get through it a little quicker. God brought them out a vine out of Egypt. God cast out the heathen from the land. God planted them in the promised land. God established his people in the land. God made them to flourish in the land. God caused them to grow, and they became firmly established and healthy. God caused Israel to fill all her coasts from sea to the river. That's the past. But the present. Why have you broken down her protective barriers? Why do strangers take away our spoils? Why do unclean beasts, wild beasts, loot us and strip us of our resources? Sounds kind of like this country. But in verse 14, he says, visit this vine. Return, O God of heaven, look down from heaven, visit this vine. And so he's appealing to an investor. Amen? God has put more into this, whatever it is that's on your heart, than anything you've ever done or anything anyone else has done. He has invested himself. He loves it. You have planted this vine and made us strong. If you return and look down from heaven, and this needy vine, which you have already invested heavily in, will change. We're being destroyed because of your displeasure. Turn us so we may please you. Now, the crux of it all, and I like that word crux. Crux, that's like this, right? It's like a cross. 17 through 19. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And I have to say, the answer to it all, of course, is we turn to him, but we can only turn to him because of one person, Jesus Christ. Only because of him. But because of him, we can turn. What does he say? The man of thy right hand, who could that be but Jesus? Upon the Son of Man, who else in the Bible is referred to that way? It's Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we can call upon God and plead and say, oh, visit this vine. Look up here, verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Your family struggling? Your marriage struggling? Say, oh God, visit this vine. Pray that prayer. Your country, your church, you as an individual, whatever it is. God has invested himself in it. He wants to see it succeed. He wants to see victory. He wants to see fruitfulness. Plead with him to visit this vine. And you have every reason to expect it because of Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He died. They buried him. And it seemed like everybody gave up hope. I mean, it seemed like there was nobody who had any hope. But you couldn't keep him in. He had victory, amen? Victory over his own flesh, victory over the Roman government, victory over the guards and over the Roman seal and all these things that were set against him, victory over the wounds of his body. He became raised a glorified body. Anyone with a victory like that, amen. We can look back and say, you can help me. You can help me. Visit this vine. But it's only because of that work of Christ. It's nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else can help you. It's all because of the work of Christ that we can have victory, we can have peace, we can have rest and promise and confidence. Now, early on I speculated about who the writer of this was, and it could have been David. It may have been David. May well have been him. I look at the work of David after he came to the throne, and you know what? I see him taking back the land that had been lost. And not only that, but the borders extended to what they should have been. Someone said, David never started a battle, but he never lost one. God blessed him. God helped him. God saw things restored. And because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus Christ, we can turn to God. It may be a home that's struggling with divisions and heartache. It could be a nation. It could be a church. It could be your individual life. But you can repent. I can repent. And God can again shine. This psalm wasn't written simply because we could have comfort in our sorrow. Do you understand that? This psalm was written to show us the way to a victory. And we may not see it in our lifetime, but you look to the God who this psalmist is looking to, and he will hear your prayer. Even if it's turn me, or deliver me, or help this, or help this, he's the God who gives victory. I mentioned David. Boy, he took back everything. There's never been someone in history, the history of the world, who was able to overcome such odds and turn it into such a godly, glorious victory for Christ. So, what do we have today? We have reason to hope. We have reason to rejoice. Just as God invested himself in Israel, he has invested himself in all these things, including your individual life, your church, and so on. He cares about you. Amen. You can point to your kids and you can say, God cares about you. God cares about you. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come to you for help, because it's not in us to deliver ourselves. When we get involved, we just make things worse. Help us, Lord, to constantly be turned and pointed to you. And help us to recognize that the answer is in you. Father, we look around us and we see all kinds of issues and troubles, threats and problems. Sometimes we can look at the problem so much it gets us discouraged and depressed. We just wanna die. But Lord, you're the God who's glorious. If we look past those problems and through faith, we look and see the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory, and we see what he's won for us. Oh, Father, we have every reason to rejoice, and we have every reason to hope. So, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to hope in you, to look to you, and to recognize that because of Jesus Christ, we can have victory. And with your heads bowed and your eyes